Greetings in Jesus' name. This morning, it's good to be here. It seems like it's a larger group than we've had for a few weeks anyhow. And welcome all to all of you who are here. And as I think of everything that took place in the last month and a half for me, the fact that all of you have had interest in that and prayed for the recovery. And I think Kendall mentioned the idea of me standing for a length of time. That's really not an issue much anymore. And whereas there for nearly a year and a half or more, every step was a bit painful, it's just not that way anymore. So I'm very thankful. Thankful for physicians, thankful for God's hand and all of that. This morning, as I think of the subject that's before us, we've already talked about prayer some, and the title that I have for this sermon this morning is The Awesome Privilege of Prayer. And this was sparked by my wife and I, probably about two and a half months ago or so, we were just praying one morning, and this was back in Ohio, and I was thinking about the amazing privilege it is to bring our requests to an almighty God, to actually be able to speak and know that God hears. And this God is a God who created the universe. It's not just some image that is set up in our own mind, but it is the actual God who created the universe. So the fact is that every morning, throughout the day, when things go right, when things go wrong, when we get surprised by a blessing, when we get surprised by someone being upset with us, if someone asks us a hard question about anything, we can always ask God for help and wisdom. Because God promised that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and doesn't make us feel foolish for asking. Upbraideth not means he does not make us feel foolish for asking. You know, sometimes we think, well, I've asked this question before, but God never makes us feel foolish for asking him questions. If we lose something and can't find it, we can ask God for help. That's something that I have done many times, even though it's a simple, practical kind of a thing. It's something we can do. So often we divide things between the spiritual and the physical. This fall, it dawned on me that God, who is a spirit, is very interested in the physical creation. God is spirit, and that it must worship him in spirit and in truth. But there is no physical image that we can put on God, because he's much more than just something physical. We're surrounded by plants and animals that are basically living machines. In a sense, they perform the exact functions that God has designed them for. A fruit tree bears apples or oranges or peaches or pears, and a bean plant produces beans, different kinds of beans. Different kinds of plants do different things. We're just surrounded by plants and animals that are basically living machines. Now, mankind has designed some amazingly complex machinery to perform functions. Anywhere from harvesting grain. I mean, when I was thinking about this message, I was actually out there harvesting grain with a machine that could do much more, maybe in 5 minutes, the amount of grain that a man could harvest by hand in a whole day. So it just, but these are machines. So man has designed these complex machinery to perform functions, harvesting grain, sewing clothes, brewing coffee, providing transportation, doing complex computations, even milking cows. I mean, there are robot milkers around that you don't have to have a man standing there making sure the cow gets milk, because it's all done by machine. And even sending rockets to the moon. The list goes on and on and on. This is the awesome God that we can pray to, that we can bring our requests to. So if we look at all the accomplishments of man, we might say, wow, look at all we've done. But when that happens, beware. Many a man has fallen when he became proud of what he has done, and he forgets to give God the glory. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he was told a year before, he said that he needs to be careful and give God glory, and he forgot. And one day he was out looking out over all his things that he had done, and he said, look at all that I've done. Is not this Babylon that I have done? At that point, God humbled him. And it said, the record says that he was out eating straw, eating grass like an ox. And the dew of heaven was on him morning and evening. So he actually slept outside. I think he probably looked to people like a maniac somehow. His hair grew long. He didn't care for himself. This was the man who thought he had done all of this. So we need to be aware that we don't take the glory for ourselves. So comparing what mankind has done with what God has done is infinitely more complex. A friend of mine, whose wife had a baby, asked ChatGPT, which is more complex, human birth or the launch of a rocket into space? Guess what Chat said. The comparison between the flawless execution of a rocket launch and the massive systemic upheaval of human birth is fundamentally a contest between engineered complexity and biological complexity. While both present profound challenges, when evaluated based on the number of simultaneous changes, the dynamic nature of control, and the sheer scale of components involved, the evidence firmly establishes that human birth is unequivocally, I can't say that word very well, the more complex event than a meticulously programmed rocket launch. There's the propulsion system in the rockets. There's the guidance, the navigation and control. There's the staging and the separation. These are systems. They are systems that are put in place by mankind. But when you compare that to human birth, there is the biological symphony of human birth. Human birth requires a spontaneous, synchronized, these are big words, but this is what Chat said. It requires a spontaneous, synchronized, and self-directed transformation of roughly 10 major organ systems in two connected organisms, the baby and the mom. This complexity emerges from the intricate, nonlinear orchestration of life, it resulting in a systemic shift unmatched by any machine. There's a system of reproductive and muscular systems. There's the endocrine system. There's a cardiovascular system. And then there's a newborn. Infant must convert itself from an aquatic, dependent fetal state to a terrestrial, independent neonatal state in seconds. This critical transformation is a full physiological re-engineering. So, all that to say, there's a lot more that Chat said. There is no comparison between what man has done and what God has done. In just the immense complexity, the beautiful I can't even have words for that. So why am I bringing all this in? Simply because we have an awesome God and the awesome privilege of bringing our everyday requests to him, whether they are big or small. Don't think, I don't want to bother God with this, or God is too busy, this is too small a matter. Think about it. How can it be that there are millions of people, millions and millions and millions of people on this earth, but God is infinitely able to answer the prayers of every single person, even though they're given at the exact same time? God is not limited to that kind of thing. When you think of you yourself and the prayers that you pray, God is not limited to just you. There are times when people pray prayers that kind of contradict with the other person. Did you ever think about that? This is kind of a simple illustration, but there are sports teams who pray, please help us win this game. And the other side is, please help us win this game. Or there's these prayers that are prayed. How does God know which prayer to answer? I love to hear simple prayers of faith and trust. Children often come up with just the simplest prayers, faith and trust. Another thing that I think is important, praying as a group helps us to remember, helps to bring us together in unity, and helps us work together without suspicions and resentments building up between us. So if you're working with a team of people, it's important to be willing be honest. I appreciated the devotional this morning, that we need to be honest with God. And he knows how we feel. And when we do that, we help be in front of each other sometimes. We realize, oh, that person is going through the same kind of struggle that I'm going through. And you end up, instead of being on separate sides of the struggle, you get back on the same side of the struggle and realize that God is the one who wants to help us all through this struggle. It's not me fighting the other person. It's us walking together and on the same side of the struggle. I love the idea of the family that prays together, stays together. There are some other words that you can put in there, such as the family that sings together, stays together. The family that works together stays together. We were at a wedding a few months ago where the man who spoke there at the wedding said, the family that laughs together stays together. And I think that's true too. There's a lot of things, I think it has to do with sharing life together. And some families do it in a different way from other families, but it's important to do that kind of thing. But I want to get back to the idea of family that prays together stays together. That was something, my father and mother are both gone now. My mother, I think it was 3 weeks ago today that we laid her to rest. And prayer was a very important part of our family as we grew up. I don't know that we ever missed a morning devotional time. Now, if I were to ask them, they'd say, oh, John, you don't remember everything. You don't remember the times that we forgot, or didn't forget the times we didn't get it done. But as I recall, that was just a part of our every morning getting together. After the morning chores were done, we sat together, we ate together, and we had devotions together, and we prayed together. My mother, at her funeral, the bishop mentioned that his wife, was encouraged by what my mom said. She said to her one day, you know, Kay, I just love praying. How many of us, that made his wife say, what? Sometimes prayer becomes a drudgery. But obviously, mom didn't consider that a drudgery. She loved praying because, I don't know what it was, but it gave the bishop's wife an encouragement to actually, there's more to life than just that prayer is not just a drudgery, it's a joy. It's something that you can love and enjoy. I'm told someone did a count of all the prayers in the Bible. They came up with at least 650 recorded prayers, with 450 yes answers, 200 no answers. I can't verify that as accurate for sure, but it is an interesting study. And it, you observe when there's 650 prayers, 450 yes answers, then and 200 no answers, if we're honest, we will realize that a wise Father, like we have in heaven, will not always give us exactly what we ask for, because he knows better than we do. How many of you, as parents, always give your children exactly what they ask for? I think part of faith is simply to realize that God is bigger than us. He knows better than we do, and we pray according to his will. We pray according to his nature. We pray according to what the plan is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. It's not my kingdom come, my will be done. Prayer is not twisting God's arm to force him to do our will. Prayer is learning to know God and to know which way he is moving and falling in step beside and praying according to his will. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 19 for a passage of scripture to read here. In 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah prayed after the king of Assyria sent messengers to him, warning him not to trust in God. And we're going to start reading in verse 10 of 2 Kings 19. And you can stand for the reading of the word. You need maybe a change of position here. So this is the king of Assyria saying, "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva?" And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." You may be seated. When you look at this situation that Hezekiah found himself in, he found himself in a situation where the king of Assyria was setting himself up as the final authority, as the ruler, as the one who has destroyed nations. Was that true? Well, to a degree it was. But he was saying that Israel is the same as all the other nations. And Israel just has another God. And Israel is going to fall in the same way that all the other nations did. Hezekiah recognized that God, who God was. If you look, Hezekiah prayed and he said, "O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth." He recognized who God was. And I think that's one of the first things we need to do is, who is God? And what kind of a God is he here? And Hezekiah recognized that, and he named God's attributes in his prayer. Then he said, "Incline your ear." That's telling me that Hezekiah recognized that God could hear him. Him that comes to God, as a Hebrew writer says, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you come to God and you don't believe that he is, you don't believe that he will reward you, how can you expect God to listen? So Hezekiah recognized that God could hear. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see." Hezekiah also recognized that God has eyes that can see all over the earth. And do you think that God was not aware of the dilemma that Hezekiah was in before he ever prayed? God knew all about it. But Hezekiah needed to acknowledge that and acknowledge that God is a God who hears, God is a God who sees. And it says, "Hear the words of you see and you hear." Not only does he hear and see, but he hears the words of the Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. "Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands." And he said, "You know, Lord, this is what has happened in the past. What Hezekiah said is true." But he said, when the king of Assyria cast their gods in the fire, they perished because they were just made of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God. You alone are God." I'm not going to read the rest of this, but Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning this." And then he takes the next from verse 21 all the way to 31 and says what happened. He just had a prophecy there. And then in verse 32, he says, "Therefore, because thus says the Lord God concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege around mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nazareth." What would have happened if Hezekiah would not have prayed? How many times have we come into a crisis situation and we have not prayed? Maybe I should ask it the other way. How many times have you come into crisis situations and you have prayed and you have found God faithful? Don't forget, God is a faithful God. Moving on, something I think we should keep in mind is that when we pray, we are actually having a conversation with God. Occasionally, I hear prayers that don't even resemble the conversations we'd have with each other. Every five or six words, the word God or Lord is used in a way that would make it uncomfortable to listen to if it was my name that was being used by someone talking to me. Let me just give you an example. And John, thanks for what you did for me yesterday. And John, would you do the same for me today? And John, I'm so glad you're able to hear me, John. Please, John, help my neighbor out today. And John, you get the picture? When we pray, do we realize that we're speaking with Almighty God and that we don't have to continue to remind, say God, God, or Lord, Lord, or just a little tip. That when we pray, remember who you're praying to. And remember, he is very practical. And he can hear us with simple, childlike prayers. So we started out here today singing some prayers. Do we realize the beauty of corporate prayer? Sung to beautiful tunes. I think it's so interesting when we stop and think about the prayer, the things that we pray, the songs we sing. Many times they're actually prayers, and we can pray them in a way that is beautiful, and it's not just one person, it's corporately, it's together. There's power in that. There's a song that I'd like for Johnny, maybe, if you can. Do we have the song, Fairest Lord Jesus? Okay. I would like to have that one sung as an ending song. A recent devotional I heard explained that prayer needs not to be precise or polished or carefully edited. Prayer is not pretend prayer. Maybe if we pray pretend prayers, God might only pretend to hear us. Prayer is a partnership. God gives us the dignity of joining him in being a real active part of his kingdom. We need to be willing to thank the Lord. I tend to like words like provisions and promises. So, Lord, thank you for your provisions. Thank you for your promises. These all start with the word, with the letter P. Provisions, your promises. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your peace, the peace that passes understanding, yet shall guard our hearts and minds until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your perfection. We acknowledge who he is. Lord, you have a purpose. Thank you for your purpose for this situation. Lord, you have a plan. Thank you for your plan. We ask that your plan would be put into place here. Thank you, Father, for your people, for the people that you have put in my life, the people that... And thank you for your protection. There's a lot of words like that we can use and in our prayers. One day, Jesus' disciples came to him. They asked him how they should pray. Jesus, that clock stopped. That means I don't have to stop, right? I'm just looking at it. It stayed at 12 o'clock, and it is now at least 12:10, so... Okay, that was an aside, sorry. Jesus simply started out with, Our Father who art in heaven. He recognized God as a Father who art in heaven. He is one who is above us, who sees us, who knows us, and who understands our needs. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, when you think about, when Jesus said that this is how you should pray, he was saying, you are all children. You're all the children of, if you trust in God, then you can then he can consider you his children. How does that work? Jesus also said to some of the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. What's the difference here? They were not sincerely trusting God. So Jesus couldn't tell them, he couldn't tell them, say, our Father. But he's talking to believers here, our Father, which art in heaven. So we as his children can come to him as our Father. And then he says, who art in heaven. It's not just an earthly father he's talking about. It's a heavenly father. And when you think of the word heaven, you think of a different perspective. Now, I had an interest in flying years and years ago. In fact, I thought I might become a pilot, but I never did. But I do have a little drone with a camera on it, and sometimes I take it up and I get a perspective from the earth that is different from, a perspective from above that is different from on the earth. In fact, you get up there and you don't always recognize things the same way as what it is here on this earth. But that makes me think about God is a heavenly Father, and so he sees more than just what we see. And because of that, he can actually meet the needs that we have because he knows exactly what's going on. So recognize God as a Father, one who is above us, who sees us, who knows us, and who understands our needs. He understands what every single one of us need, even though we think, oh, he kind of forgot me. No, he didn't forget any of you. It's us that forgets God, but God doesn't forget us. Next thing Jesus says, holy is your name. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. When Hezekiah prayed, he prayed naming who God was. He prayed recognizing who God was. And the word hallowed, the word holy, means set apart. God is everything that we're not, if that makes any sense. So many times we have great desires to be righteous and holy, but I find myself not being, I'm lacking. Many times I'm just lacking. I'm lacking in wisdom. I'm lacking in understanding. I'm lacking in resources. I'm lacking in everything that God has. Many times I'm lacking in those things. So God is a Father. He's holy is your name. His very nature is set apart, is more than who we are. And then what does that actually mean? It means acknowledging God's perfect character. It's affirming his holiness. It's affirming his perfection. And I think that's what Hezekiah did when he prayed to God. He recognized God's perfection, his holiness, his set-apartness. And he recognized that God was interested in what's happening on this earth. Next one is, your kingdom come. We must recognize that God has a kingdom. And he has everything that goes along with this kingdom. What does a kingdom consist of? Maybe I should get you involved. What does a kingdom consist of?
A king.
Oh, yeah, first of all, a king. Okay, I like that.
Subject.
Yes, people.
A government.
Yes, a structure of government, yeah.
A land?
Well, yeah, a land. So when you think about thy kingdom come, he has a kingdom with all that goes with a kingdom. Kingdoms consist of people, plans, purpose, and if it's God's kingdom, it is a kingdom of order, not chaos, a kingdom of beauty, not ugliness. It's a kingdom of healing instead of hurt. That is a kind of, there's much more that's involved in God's kingdom, but may your kingdom come. And if we're looking at a situation and we see hurt, we can pray that God's healing would come in and take care of that hurt. Sometimes I think, just like my hip that hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt, that's so much easier to deal with than people's emotional hurts. But God is able to heal emotional, physical. He's able to heal all of the kinds of hurts that we have. That's the kind of God we have, because he has a kingdom. And a kingdom consists of beauty, his kingdom, not ugliness, healing instead of hurt, order, not chaos. Sometimes there's chaos in our lives. God doesn't want that. He wants us. What's the first thing he did when, in the beginning, God created the heaven, the earth? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and all of that was chaos. What did God do? God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He brought order into this chaos. And into all of this, he brought beauty instead of ugliness. He brought healing. So, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Do you ever think about it, God? Well, we all know God has a will. Sometimes we get a little confused, and we worry that God's will is not a very good will. And we think, God is going to ask me to do something that's really kind of mean. I mean, he really doesn't care about me enough. He's going to make me do some really ugly things. I've used this illustration before. I probably shouldn't use it too many times. But there was a time when Karen said she doesn't want to get married. In her mind, she never wanted to get married to a widower because she didn't think that was a very good will of God. But I'm happy to report that there was a time when she was afraid she wasn't allowed to get married to a widower. So God's will became sweet to her rather than a drudgery. So sometimes I think our first idea of what God's will is might be different from what his real will is. So just to say, don't ever think that God is out there to make you a hard life and to give you punishment for the sins or whatever you've committed. It's God's mercy that keeps us from experiencing all of the ugliness that we deserve. So God is a God of mercy. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth in the same way that it is in heaven. So we're recognizing that God has a heavenly kingdom, and we're all looking and longing for that perfection. We all have in our minds something that's better than here. And we literally can pray that God's will and kingdom would be done here on earth in the same way it is in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be ever perfect, but the time will come. And the time does come on this earth that we see, wow, this is beautiful. This is what God planned for our lives. He brings order out of chaos. He brings beauty out of ashes. He brings healing out of hurts. A quote I like is, and you've heard me say this one before, but this is God's universe. He does things his way. You may think you have a better way, but you don't have a universe. God has a plan. Next phrase is, on earth as it is in heaven. I think we explained that. This part of the prayer Jesus taught reminds us that we can bring heaven's way of doing things to earth by our prayers. We can also use this part of the Lord's Prayer in our intercessions for each other. Thy will be done in Hugh's life. Thy will be done in Dan's life, in Ray's life. Thy will be done in Ariana's life. Thy will be done in anyone. As we're interceding for each other, we can pray that thy will be done in that person's life as we think. I said Adriana. Sorry. Whoever we're praying for, we can remember that we can ask that God's will be done in that person's life. Next one is, give us this day our daily bread. Notice, this is the first time that our needs are to be made known to God. Up until now, we are finding out who God is and how to bring his kingdom down to this earth. And now, we can focus back to ourselves a little bit. First, we get aligned with who God is. what his kingdom is, what his will is, then after that, we bring our requests to Almighty God. He says, give us this day our daily bread. We can now ask for the things that we need in a different way because we have now recognized that God is the one who brings all this. God is the one who can help us in all of this. Next one is forgive us our debts. What? Now I'm taking this from, we always say forgive us our trespasses. How does that go? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That is the Irish way that I've learned to pray. And whenever I'm over here and we're praying the Lord's Prayer together, I sometimes stumble a little bit. I don't stumble here as much as I do at home because we pray it over there. We say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, that's the Matthew. That's what you find in Matthew. That's the words that are there. So think about the debts. Forgive us our debts. Who are we in debt to? And why are we in debt to God? Why do we have to ask him to forgive us our debts? Because when we ask for daily bread, we think sometimes that I've worked for this. You know, the old saying is, you see bumper stickers, I owe, so off to work I go. And you say people, they've worked hard, they've pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. And people think that because I work so hard, I have what I have. But we forget, who gave you the power to create, to get wealth? That's even scriptural. Who gave you the power to do all these things? It's God. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So sometimes we discover ourselves in deeply in debt to God for everything we have. As we forgive our debtors, have you ever found people, do you ever know anybody that is in debt to you? If we're honest, there are many people who are dependent on us, who take our time, they take our money, they take our resources, they might even steal from us, they might even drain us to the point where we feel taken advantage of. Did that ever happen to any of you? People have taken from you, and you feel so much, you feel like you're wrung to nothing. You know what I'm saying? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God has given us so much. Are we willing to forgive those who take from us? Sometimes I think our biggest problem is we forget that part when we think about what's happening to us. We forget that part. God gives freely, without hesitation, so why shouldn't we do the same? In fact, that's the very basis by which we can forgive our debtors, because of God's giving. Next one is lead us not into temptation. Wow, that time stays there, and my time on my clock up here is going much faster than I realized. So I'll move ahead. Lead us not into temptation. There are many things in life that we think will fill the emptiness in our lives. We get tempted to try this. We get tempted to try that. And lots of things we get tempted to try to fill that void inside our hearts and lives. And those things are not actually meeting the needs, whether it's substances, whether it's all kinds of addictions. Last evening, it was not in my plans to help our neighbor get something for her life that I know was going to addict her, that she's addicted to. But she showed up at the shop on a rainy night. She can barely get around. I said, John, can you take me down to the pub? I need to get something there. And maybe I just feel compromised sometimes, because what she wanted down there was cigarettes to take care of her addiction. Now, I was able to talk to her. Linda, please, why don't you take less of these or stop completely? And, well, I'm addicted. That has been one way for us to actually start reaching her heart. And she's actually asking us questions about God. She's actually acknowledging that she knows who Jesus is. There's these things that we're doing that our goal is not to get her worse, more addicted, but our goal is to help her out of that addiction. I think that's what God's plan is for us. How can we walk alongside people in such a way that they can start listening to us when we have truth to speak to them? I'll just leave it. If you have any good wisdom for me, I'd be glad to hear it. There is evil in this world. Deliver us from evil. When we yield to temptation, we often are overcome with evil. So many times, yielding to the temptation brings us into worse and worse evil. Now, I don't know how many of you have figured out how to completely stay away from, how to completely not yield to temptation. I have not been able to do that. There's times when I find myself, I have yielded to this temptation, I have a problem, and then I need deliverance from evil because of what I've done. Then I've gotten myself into a worse situation, and I need deliverance from evil. Protection from evil. I need help to overcome evil. That is what my interpretation is. Lead us not into temptation, but if we fall, deliver us from evil. Why? He brings everything back full circle, because it's your kingdom, it's your power, it's your glory, it's your reputation. It's who you are that is at stake here. It's not me, myself, and I, but it's recognizing God and recognizing his plan for our lives on an everyday, moment-by-moment basis, and realizing the awesome privilege of prayer that we have. We can come to God and know that he is not a God who just says, I'm too busy right now, but he will answer our prayers that are just like he did to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah didn't have to lift a finger. God came in, and 180,000 men, people, were dead the next morning. The enemy was dead. I don't like the idea of the people being dead, but the enemy was dead. And that is what happens. Satan is the enemy, and Satan will be defeated as we accept our place in God's kingdom. In the end, it's God's kingdom, God's power, God's glory. How long? Forever and ever and ever. And then he says, amen. So let it be forever and ever and ever. I'm just putting it out to me, as to you, as I am to myself. God, there's an awesome privilege that we have to come to God in prayer. And I pray that this would become more and more a part of my life, more and more a part of your life as you go through this being a child of God.